Welcome to Calibrate Conversations, a podcast about embracing God's standard for sexuality. I'm your host, Brady Cohn. Make sure you like this video, subscribe, leave us a five-star review if you're listening on a place like Spotify. We really appreciate it. Maybe leave some comments down below on some of your favorite parts or what you've learned from this. We would appreciate that and love to hear from you. Today, I have a special guest joining us from the great city of Nashville, glamorous place. He lives down there. And his name is Joshua Inman. Joshua is a follower of Jesus. He's an author. He has a book we'll tell you about at the end. But Joshua is going to share his story. I'm really going to get out of the way for a lot of this and just let him share and learn from him on what God has done in his life. I love sharing other people's stories too, besides just my own, because it just shows our world that God is still saving, redeeming, restoring, and it's not just me. There's so many others who have walked away from LGBTQ issues and are walking with the Lord and experiencing life in ways that only the Lord can give. So welcome, Josh.
Thank you. I'm very honored to be here. So I guess I'll just jump in.
Absolutely. Just start from the beginning. You actually start out not too far from me here in Washington. So let's start at the beginning.
So I was born and raised in Port Orchard, Washington, which, for those of you who don't know, it's across the Puget Sound from Seattle. And I was born into a Christian home. My parents weren't saved when they were growing up, but they became saved during the Jesus movement. So I was born into a Christian home. And so church was a regular function for us. But unlike a lot of people who grew up in the United States, it wasn't just a Sunday morning exercise. My parents firmly believed in the fact that we could have a relationship with Jesus, and they taught us that. We had regular devotions at night, and our church would have Bible studies sometimes in our house. And so it felt like growing up, our house was like a community stop-off point. We had people in and out of our house all the time. We had a close circle of friends that we did life with. My parents did life with. And incidentally, the kids that were typically around my age in my parents' close circle of friends were girls. And so my twin brother and I were the oldest of five kids, and we would dress up in dresses and play with dolls. And my mom allowed it for a time because she felt like, you know, kids are curious about clothing of the opposite sex. But once she started to get concerned when we weren't growing out of it. And I bonded very strongly with my mom. My dad was a little more passive. He kind of waited for us to seek him out. And my twin brother and I bonded so much with our mom, we really didn't seek him out. And my dad, I have fond memories of wrestling with him as kids and doing fun things, but we just didn't connect like my younger siblings did with him. And so my twin brother and I, we loved to dress up, and my mom definitely tried to put a stop to that. And so the loophole that I found to get around that was to dress up in clothes of Bible characters, because it was the only thing I could really get away with that was somewhat still like a dress. Growing up in the church, we grew up in a vineyard church, and I'm not sure if everyone's familiar with a vineyard, but it's very charismatic. And the good thing for me about that was we would see like weekly healings at church, and you could just feel the presence of God every Sunday during the worship. And so I had God was real to me. He wasn't just a far out like concept. And so I feel that really grounded me a lot in my early growing up years, where I never had to question whether he existed, because he was real to me on such a, I just felt like I had this special connection to him, and more so than my twin brother did. And so by the time I got to elementary school, a lot of the kids thought I was a girl. They would tease me and my twin brother about girls. And in fact, at one point I took some kids to some bullies to the bathroom and exposed myself to prove I wasn't a girl, but they didn't really care about that because they weren't looking for the truth. They really only wanted a target, and I was an easy target. Yeah,
absolutely. That's so tragic.
Yeah. And so I hung out with the girls because the girls were safer. And so like with the girls, my life was, I just wanted to be a girl. And I can remember sitting on the playground in elementary school and just asking God, why didn't you make me a girl? Because this would have made life so much easier for me in my childlike mind. And I'd have to stop and say, I'm very thankful that back in the 80s, when I was in elementary school, transitioning kids wasn't a thing, because
it was, absolutely,
probably would have taken that. And so I'm so grateful. Yes. Parents and to the time period where I was raised, that but it didn't make it easier. And we would come home and complain to our parents that these kids are picking on us. And my mom didn't know what to do about it. So she encouraged us to forgive. And so we just tried to move on. And towards the end of my elementary years, seemingly out of nowhere, my dad left our family for another woman and her daughter. And he moved over to the Seattle area, where he started living with this lady. And we would go over sometimes for weekly visits, but she was very broken in ways that I didn't understand. And she could fly into a rage at the drop of a hat. And it never felt safe to bring up issues about the divorce or anything, because I just felt like anything tried to address anything or talk about anything, I would get shut down. And so I just didn't feel I had a right to my own opinions and how I saw things, or even ask questions or try to understand. And so life shifted and it changed. My mom had to go back to work to take care of our family. And shortly after, or a couple of years after my dad and my mom separated and divorced, my dad got remarried to this woman. And they moved to Colorado, so we rarely saw him. And it was right after this that I went into junior high. And if I thought the teasing was bad in junior high, I mean, in elementary school, it was nothing compared to what I faced in junior high. Junior high was hell for me for 3 years, and especially in the locker room, because then, of course, you know, you're taking showers with the other guys. So they knew I wasn't a girl anymore. So now I was a fag and a sissy and a queer and all those names that they like to call you. And as much as I wanted to escape all this stuff and tried to be invisible, God's presence was real to me, especially on those dark days. And there were a lot of threats, but I never got beat up. Praise God for that. There was one situation where someone stepped in and protected me, but for the most part, I never got physically beat up, but I lived in fear constantly. People would tell me, if we see you outside of the school's authority, we're going to beat you up. And so I had to watch my back for years because I was just terrified. Despite that, my mom put us in a, Youth with a Mission is an international missionary organization. Mm-hmm. Had a King's Kids program that they started in our hometown. And my mom got me and my siblings involved in that. And that really helped ground me during those tumultuous years. And I did a mission trip to the Philippines and then one to Spain during the Olympic Games in 92. And between that, and there was a Christian coffee house within walking distance from my house that I would go volunteer at. And those King's Kids, God really used this King's Kids and this coffee house to really ground me and give me a place to try to belong, because I just felt like such a misfit. And I didn't feel like I really fit in anywhere. Even in church, I felt like a freak from Mars and part of my family, you know, the broken family, the messed up family. And all these messages of shame were like growing deep into my identity, you know, and poisoning the way I saw myself. And it was during my first year in junior high that my same-sex attraction started to emerge. I went through puberty, saw one of my brothers masturbating in the bathroom. And so then I started practicing that. And it just really became a habitual thing for me. It was my little escape. And I tried to talk to my mom about it, but it was so humiliating for me to admit things that it just, I just shut down and didn't really talk about stuff.
And then shame like that just grows in darkness and captivates us, and we live in hiding, and it, the enemy uses that to blackmail us.
Yeah, right, exactly. And I didn't know, there was a lot I didn't understand. Like, I didn't understand when I went through puberty, my hormones were going to increase like dramatically. I didn't understand at the time, and I didn't make the connection that my overactive fantasy life and masturbation was reinforcing these thoughts and these feelings and these attractions and stuff. I didn't understand any of that. And they weren't talking about it in youth group or in church that I read. And so I may have been out that day, but, you know, it wasn't something discussed. So I didn't understand any of this stuff, and I never made the connection. And so finally made it to, or in between junior high and high school, my mom got remarried to this guy who was part of our King's Kids leadership. And he was a lot like my stepmom. He could fly into a rage at the drop of a hat. And at this point, I was going into high school. I had no interest in a father figure. And he tried to be, I mean, there was a lot of good he did for me that I was able to recognize later on in life. But in the moment, I appreciate it. And yes. We were in a very dysfunctional family. And I was very verbally abusive to my mom, and maybe not abusive, but I had a very codependent relationship with my mom. And I was very sassy and had a mouth on me. And my stepfather, rightfully so, stepped in and tried to correct me. And I didn't take that well, because I was used to a certain dynamic that got shifted when they got married. And then all of a sudden, overnight, everything changed. And it's like I had no idea what was going on. But I finally made it through high school. High school was a breath of fresh air. People pretty much left me alone, and I felt free in a lot of ways. But I was really struggling with my sexuality. I didn't know who I was.
Let me ask a question there. So at this point, you're dealing with same-sex attraction. How are you on the gender aspect of, like, you know, dressing as a girl, making yourself look feminine, people thinking that you're a girl? Was that still going on, or was it mostly just shifted to same-sex attraction and the fantasy was your issues?
It was more the fantasy and stuff. I mean, I would still dress up in certain way, certain things, here and there in my bedroom and like the privacy of my home, but not in public. You know, and I was still struggling with my sexuality and my gender. I wanted to be a girl. I knew I wasn't. I struggled with the fact that I wanted to be gay, but I knew it was wrong. And I was raised in the church, and I knew God was real, and I knew it was wrong. And so I couldn't give into that, but it was my desire to do that, you know? And so it was just this internal battle of not really having more questions than answers, and not really being able to reconcile a lot of things. And so it was easy to bury it all, sweep it under the rug, pretend like it's not there, and try to move on as best as I could. And so, I mean, I can remember at one point, I had a heart for missions, and my time with King's Kids, I was in King's Kids for about 3 years, and my time with them really ignited a passion for missions. And I loved international cultures. And I can remember taking like a scarf from India and wearing it over my shoulder as some kind of like flair, and people would ask me about it. And, you know, I remember doing that and once in a while, but not really wearing anything too feminine, because I knew, I didn't want to get picked on. And also, you know, it was like, I mostly did some of that in secret, but the older I got, it kind of fell away, if that makes sense. Like, I wasn't engaging in it quite as much, more in my early childhood, but I kind of grew out of that. And, maybe I would put something on in secret, but, so right after high school, I ended up in, I graduated in June, and then in January the following year, I moved to the Philippines to do a YWAM discipleship training school. And I knew that God was calling me to do this. And because I'd been to the Philippines on a mission trip, I had met some people who encouraged me to come back to the Philippines and do this school. So I did. And it was a 6-month school. 3 months were lecture phase, and then 3 months were outreach. And my outreach was on the very northern coast of the Philippines. And while I was there, God called me to that area. I figured maybe I would go to India or somewhere. I didn't know what my future was going to hold, but I thought maybe I'd go to India. But God kept me in the Philippines, and he called me to this northern coast, and I joined the staff. And there was this little island just off the northern coast that the YWAM base in that area was trying to, they wanted to have a ministry there, but and ultimately plant a church. But there was no YWAM representation to go to that island. And so I felt called to that island because we did an outreach there, and I felt God calling me there. So I, after I graduated the YWAM Discipleship Training School, I moved up to the very northern coast, and I started to reach out to this island. I had no idea what I was doing. And I was there for about 4 years. So I was in the Philippines for about 4.5 years. And I was struggling with my sexuality, mostly silent. I wasn't upfront about it. But I, for the most part, but I was wanting to be a blessing. I was wanting God to use me to minister to people, but I was not an evangelist and I'm not a preacher. And so it's like, I felt like I did not fit the mold of being a typical missionary. And so the devil was able to use that to make me feel like a failure as a missionary. And I was so consumed with my lust that when I was called upon to do some spiritual activity, it was like, sometimes it was difficult getting into the right headspace to do it because I was just consumed. And I mean, I would say it kind of grew more and more as time went by, where I was spending more and more time on my fantasy life. And I didn't have any answers. I didn't know what to do. There was a guy who I'd met in 1993 that I'd kept in touch with. And once I got to over there and for the school, his letters quickly became sexual, and he,
oh no,
15 hours from me. So I only saw him a handful of times, but we kind of fooled around. We never had sex, but we did fool around a little bit. And I just knew it was a matter of time before I went all the way. And as much as for it, I knew, okay, I can't do this. I'm a missionary. You know, I can't, this is not, yeah. I want to do the right thing. But I was so naive. And later on, I realized, as I became more aware of things, I realized that earlier people were hitting on me or tried to get me to initiate something with them. But I was so naive, I missed it, or I was strong that day and was able to resist. And then later I would kick myself for not giving in when I had the chance, because those opportunities didn't present themselves again. But I knew that I was by the end of my time in the Philippines, I knew I was at this crossroads. I helped plant a church on this remote island that incidentally is still around today. And YWAM, towards the end of my time there, YWAM had another person who came and helped me, a good friend of mine who helped me plant that church. And really, I credit her. If it wasn't for her, ever been planted. But I was starting to do some Bible studies and things like that. But I just felt like, I was struggling. I didn't know what to do. I talked to my base leader of YWAM and just confessed my struggle to him. And he didn't have any answers, but he said he believed God would make a way. And then one day I found a little magazine that advertised Exodus International, and I'd never heard of. I didn't know there was anything. I didn't realize there was any ex-gay ministry, or I didn't know that's anything like that existed. So I contacted them, and they started to send me their newsletters. And it was through reading these newsletters and these testimonies that I finally did not escape it anymore. This was my struggle to do something about it. I didn't know what to do. So I went to the Christian bookstore, bought all the books I could find on the subject. I found Bob Davies, Lori Rensel's, through that book, God showed me that I needed to go to an ex-gay live-in program. And I knew there was residential programs for people with drugs or alcohol, but I didn't know there were anything like that for people like me. And so left the Philippines. I went to Frank Worthen's New Hope Ministries just outside of San Francisco. And I was there for about 2 years and 3 months. I did their 3 month pre-program. And then I did their 1 year steps out program. And then I did the leadership training program. And at the end of my leadership and training program, I was going to expecting to go into leadership. They closed the program down. And so I wasn't sure what I was going to do then. And so then I moved up to Sacramento, and it was my first time to live on my own. I didn't think I had what it took. I was terrified of growing up and being on my own. And a friend had given me a computer, and I got lost in pornography. And I had a friend. There was a Christian artist that I had written off and on. We'd been pen pals off since my high school days. And she lived in the area, and I started volunteering with her, and I would go to her concerts and sell her merchandise. Her name is Lisa Daggs, and she came from a drug and alcohol background. So she got the whole addiction thing, and most of her music and ministry was around recovery from addiction. But I was so embarrassed with her that I'd come out of the program at this issue. And so I kept it as my dirty little secret. And
kind of the expectation of, you did this program, so now I need to pretend like I'm healed and things are good, and I can't let anyone know that I'm still struggling.
Right. Well, and you know, I really struggled in the program thinking, okay, if I do this program right, then I'm going to come out straight. And the more I was in the program, I realized, well, that's not true. But I had to come to the place where I surrendered that, the outcome, and said, God, okay, none of this makes sense to me. I would love for you to take all my problems away, but clearly that's not happening. But I'm going to follow you no matter what the outcome.
And awesome.
I was determined to do that, even though nothing made sense. But when I got up to Sacramento, it's like I felt like the rug had been ripped out from under me. I just felt lost in a lot of ways. And I felt like I didn't want to believe God just because I was taught to. I wanted to believe because it was the truth. And started to push the boundaries of, like, I grew up trying to present this image, good Christian boy. But when I got up to Sacramento, I felt like I was starting to push the boundaries of what I felt was appropriate. I mean, I didn't go out and act out with anybody. It was all through pornography. But, you know, I started to tour, not only for Lisa, but I got hired with women, and I started touring with Women of Faith as one of their merchandise sellers. And I slipped away from church, kind of went to the background. I was going to a little Nazarene church in Sacramento, and their small group, I mean, it was like family. Those people loved on me. I walked the door, the pastor and his wife just oozed love. And it was just such an amazing experience. But
that's awesome.
I kind of got busy touring, and I kind of pushed everything to the wayside. Then I moved to Nashville, and I spent 15 years touring in the music business, traveling with some of the biggest names in Christian and country music, selling merchandise at their events. And, you know, just knowing God was the truth, but there was a lot I couldn't answer, a lot I couldn't reconcile. And the devil had lied to me about the character of God. And I believed his lies. So I was afraid of God. And so I ran. It was easier to run. And, even though I never gave up on God, I still believed there was just too much questions I had. So it's just easy to push it on under the rug and run from God. But I got lost in touring and all that. And then about 10 years ago, one of the artists I was traveling with, he was part of a Nashville vineyard church plant here in Nashville. And growing up in the vineyard, I'm like, oh my gosh, I want to start going to this. And so I started to go to that. And that's what God really started to work on me through that. And there was a pastor that I became friends with, not the Vineyard pastor, but a different pastor. And I moved in with him. This is where I'm living right now. I've been here for 10 years, living with him. And he started to mentor me and encourage me to take a deeper look at myself and curb my porn habit. And, you know, I wasn't sure, what God was going to do in my life. I just felt like in a lot of ways I was in a holding pattern and I was need a tour. I was touring. At one time when I was in that live-in program, I wanted to be the next Si Rogers. I don't know if you know who he is.
Oh, yes.
I wanted to travel around and share my testimony. And then I kind of, as I got lost in porn and everything else, I'm like, yeah, well, that ship has sailed, you know.
Mm-hmm.
The devil lied to me and told me that, you know, there was no way that I was going to be able to come back to God and not answer for all the sins that I piled up. And he told me that if I came into the presence of God, that God was going to drop this hammer of judgment on me. And so it kept me running. And I'd always wanted to write about my life, but I never thought I ever would. And then in the fall of 2019, the Lord really pressed it upon me to write this book. And I was doing a lot of touring and working a part-time job at a thrift store where I'm currently working full-time now. And through COVID in January 2020, everything changed and I had a lot of uninterrupted time and I was able to actually start working on my book. And God brought in this amazing writing coach. Her name is Andy Landis. She was also a singer that I was a big fan of back in high school, and we'd kept in touch for years. And she started, after I wrote my first draft, I went to her and said, I don't know what to do next. And she helped me write the book. But really what it was she taught me how to write. But, you know, she said that I was so emotionally shut down, I couldn't get to all my feelings. And so her and the Holy Spirit, they walked me through my past. I did like line by line, word by word, like 10 times through my book with her. And through that process, we went deeper and deeper. And God, I felt a lot of ways God had set me up because he wanted to bring all this healing to my life, but I didn't know how to do it and I didn't know what to do. And she acted like a counselor and she walked me through all these things it was a 5-year process of writing the book.
Wow.
Really helped transform my life. And, you know, one of the things I've come to realize is through all the hardships we go through in life, through our growing up years, we all have imperfect parents, whether we're in school, no matter what we go through, we have defense and coping mechanisms that we build up to protect ourselves. And I hid behind thick walls of self-protection. But what I didn't realize is they became a prison to me in adulthood. And I didn't dismantle that stuff. And the pastor I'm living with and my mom, who've also done a lot of inner healing of their own, they encouraged me to spend some alone time with God, like one-on-one, you know, the Bible and the Psalms, it says, be still and know that I am God. And I was terrified of coming into the presence of God because I thought he would drop this hammer of judgment on me. But as I became brave and I started to sit in quiet with him, I found him just waiting to love me. And he wasn't going to drop the hammer on me because the hammer fell on Jesus back when Jesus was crucified. And I failed to make that connection. And so, as I started sitting with him in quiet, he started to untangle and unravel lies and misconceptions that I had and multi-belief patterns that I had. And one of the biggest things that he did for me was he showed me that my whole life I'd been trying to answer this question, do I matter? And I was accentuated by the fact that my dad left and I was bullied in school. And God showed me one time in a moment on one-on-one with him that not only did I matter, but my pain mattered to him. And he
Amen.
That he saw everything and that it mattered to him. And then he brought some deep healing. And I know that can sound kind of like out there. And so I kind of want to give an analogy of kind of how that happened to kind of explain what that means. Like what my pastor and my mom had showed me was that, you know, when we have triggers from the hurts and the pain of life. And when we get triggered, they said, take it to God, ask him, what is the root cause of this trigger? And so one day I got triggered by somebody who made me wait several hours just to not get together. And I was pretty upset about it. And so I went to God and said, okay, they had a good, legitimate answer and reason for, they weren't just blowing me off. So what is the root cause here? And God showed me that he showed me a vision of me sitting on the top of the hill as a kid, waiting for my dad to come get us for his week. And he didn't show up. And there were times when I would wait for hours waiting for him to come. And he, just to find out he wasn't coming. And it wasn't a forgotten memory, but I didn't realize the pain that was attached to that till he put his finger on it, exposed that, and showed me that when I have to wait on others, it triggers the rejection that I felt from my dad.
Yeah.
And so then,
absolutely.
Yeah. And so then he came in and he brought this deep inner healing to that moment. And, you know, one night I was tossing and turning and I couldn't sleep. And, I had all this anger towards my dad, and I got up at 2 a.m. and I pulled my laptop out and I just decided, you know, I was in the process of writing my book. I felt like I'd found my voice, and where I never felt like I had a right to my own opinions or my own feelings, I was able to write out a letter of how I was feeling. And I just cried and cried, and God's spirit, I just felt like he met me there. Showed me that I mattered and that my pain mattered, and it broke night. And I felt like this sexual addiction stronghold that I had created from all my years of porn was broken that night. And I mean, it was like, I don't know how to describe it. It's just, I noticed later in the week, I'm like, wait a minute, I'm not struggling quite like I was. And you know, it's just, I was fasting. And I know that I'm a firm believer that fasting breaks the power that darkness has on us, especially if there's a stronghold. I believe in fasting. And I deliverance with my church, which I found extremely helpful. But you know, the biggest things that made the lasting difference to me were the one-on-one revelations that God gave me. One time I went to church one morning and I'd fallen into masturbation for the 1 billionth time. And I'm like, okay, God, still around. I said, I don't get it. And he said, because I'm not your father. And he showed me that I was viewing him through the lens of my father. And because I couldn't father, I couldn't trust God. And I really have come to believe that a lot issues, our anxieties, our lack of peace, it all comes down to the fact that we can't relate to God because either we're viewing him through a dysfunctional lens, or we have a faulty view of God, or we're believing the enemy's lies about God. And I have found so much peace and rest in him, but I couldn't get there until he revealed the things that were standing in the way. And I know that I feel like he's just begun the process. I mean, he's shown me all kinds of stuff that I feel like hasn't been broken off yet, or he hasn't healed yet. But I'm so thankful, because I used to keep myself so distracted, and I would have missed that revelation had I kept myself distracted and not sat in the quiet with him and allowed him to reveal these things to me. I hope that.
Absolutely. Yes, absolutely. No. And that I see so much, just, you know, what I talk about a lot of times when I share my story is Romans 1 of they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and that led them to worshiping creation, and they had desires for one another, and, you know, then that lust, and God giving over that those desires. And I always share that, you know, God took me down a reverse course of that, where, you know, through the power of the Holy Spirit, helped me change how I was living, was changed my life, but then reveals lies that we had believed, right? Lies about ourselves, and lies about God, and lies about the world, and lies about people. And those are the lies that led us to that place. And so then, in his grace, over the course of our lifetime, in the process of sanctification, he reveals those lies and exchanges them back for his truth, and gives us more and more freedom from the desires that once enslaved us. And that's exactly what God's been doing in your life. As we go through this process of clinging to him and ongoing sanctification, revealing more and more lies that you had believed and exchanged them. And that's come from, you know, now decades of clinging to him and not giving up on him. And I see so many guys where they are out and proud now and have completely given up on God. And it's like, well, I expected that God would change me by this time if I just prayed enough, and I did. And I'm still struggling. So I guess God just, created me this way, and this is the way I have to be. But that's not the way it works. Like, sanctification lasts for a lifetime. And so we can continue to struggle forward and, continue repentance after repentance after repentance, and trusting and growing. And God doesn't just flip a switch and take all of our struggles away, but he sustains us for a long period of time and for forever, as long as it takes, as then sanctifies us in the process.
Right. And if only it was that easy, where he just waved his magic wand, or there was this some magic pill that we could take and it takes all our problems away. But, that's not life. I have to daily die to my flesh and crucify.
Absolutely.
And, I've had people in my past, I have had people, when they've asked me for prayer, like how they can pray for me, I'll say, that I can, that I'll find it easier and easier to die to my flesh. And they're like, but you've already died and you're sanctified. And I said, well, yeah, my spirit is, but I have a flesh. And if I'm truly dead, yes, how come I'm still struggling in these ways, But, and I understand that I don't fully know all the reasons why I struggle with homosexuality and with my gender. I may not have all the answers to that, but it really doesn't matter, because God, God saw every step of the way on the path that took me there. And I may not understand all that, but I can put my hand in his hand and trust that he'll lead me where I need to go. And like you said, he sustains us. And, I would love for things to just be taken away, but Jesus said in the Gospels that we would have trouble in this life, but don't worry, because I've overcome the world. And I'm learning, it's a daily surrender, but it's a like you said, it's a relationship with God, and it's a journey, it's a process. See, and I used to get so frustrated because I just thought God was waiting for me to get my act together. And if only I could just get my act together, then all of a sudden everything would make sense and fall into place. And I remember calling my mom from the live-in program one day and just saying, God wants me sanctified, so why doesn't he just take it all away? Why am I struggling so much? And she said, God is not concerned with the end result, because you'll get there. She said, he is concerned. He's in the journey, and he's concerned with the journey, and it's a daily walking with him. And that really helped me to take a step back and give myself some grace and realize that it's not going to be an overnight process. And that can be discouraging, but it's given me a lot of peace to realize it's okay that it doesn't make sense all the time.
Absolutely. And I think there's so much grace in that, and there's a balance there. And I see people get off balance on a couple different sides there, where some of them will say, okay, I demand that I instantly know everything that caused this or why, and that it's completely changed overnight. And that leads to disillusionment. Yeah. And they give up, and just then so many of them just live in the lifestyle. On the other side are the people who don't think that they need any understanding, because they don't think that their attractions are a problem. That's where we get a lot of like side B theology in Christianity, of celibate gay Christianity, of being gay is just who I am. And I was just born this way, and so there is nothing to understand or to even surrender, but I just can't act on it. And I see both of those being a ditch that leads us astray. And the middle road, which I think is the healthiest, makes us rely on the Holy Spirit and say, I might not ever completely understand this, And I don't know if I'll ever 100% be changed on this side of heaven, but I will continuously surrender and I will be open and allow God to reveal to me as I grow with him, maybe different things that different lies I had believed because of different circumstances. And I will apply the gospel to those areas. And that gives me more and more freedom. But you go in that process and that takes a surrender to the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. And God, over time, untwist what our hearts have twisted, but it's on his timeline, but we need to be open to that timeline and not go off in either ditch of one side or another.
Well, and I can understand the, and I'm sure you can too, the, yeah, I mean, it makes sense. I'm born this way because, you know, I don't remember choosing this.
It feels this way. Absolutely. We didn't choose to struggle with it and we misuse the word choice.
Right. But as Bible believing Christians, we're called to submit our sexuality to the Lord and to the Bible and follow what it says. And, otherwise it becomes an idol in my life. I mean, I feel like a lot of gay people who, or even gay Christians will say, oh, well, God made me this way. And I'm like, I don't know. He didn't, but it doesn't, like, you know, I the Psalms say we're all born into sin. So it doesn't matter to me whether I was born gay or not. It doesn't matter because we're called to submit ourselves, surrender to the Lord. I don't believe I was born gay, but it doesn't matter. And so, because I'm called to submit myself to the Lord and submit myself to the Bible, otherwise it becomes an idol. And who am I to tell God, you don't know what you're doing and you created me wrong? You know what I'm saying?
Absolutely. Yes, absolutely. Yeah. You know, when I try to answer that question of like, oh, are people born gay? It's like, I there's so much to unpack there. On one hand, it doesn't matter because none of us were born right the first time. That's why we have to be born again.
Yes,
but then I also want to be open to, okay, if there's circumstances in my life that, you know, I respond to in a specific way, a specific time in which I believe a lie, I want to allow God to deal with that and expose that lie. But for the sake of evangelism and knowing him, and it doesn't matter because we can all surrender regardless of the source of our attractions and desires.
Exactly. And like you just said, we're all called to be born again. So it really doesn't matter.
Absolutely. As you were talking, I wrote out a whole list of questions, and there's so much we could talk about that we probably don't have time for, but I want to get to a few of them. One of them, we briefly pointed out towards the beginning that you struggled from a very young age, and that was before it was a social contagion. And there's a couple of things I want to point out with that. One is that before it was a social contagion and we had all this rapid onset gender dysphoria that many times it's, you know, coming on to kids as just a social thing of they're convinced through social media. Like, you grew up in a time when there wasn't social media yet you're still struggling. So I really want to acknowledge that there are kids who have always struggled from a young age that aren't just convinced by social media or, you know, all the LGBTQ, everything in the world today, but you had a deep-rooted struggle from a young age. And that doesn't mean that you're necessarily, it doesn't mean you're born in the wrong body, like now people would run with. It just means that from a young age, we believe lies about ourselves. We have misperceptions about ourselves. We have woundedness, right? I have a 5-year-old and a 2-year-old, and they misperceive themselves. And that doesn't mean that they're destined to be something based on that misperception. It means that they need discipleship and that they need God to tell them who they are.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Something else that I
also under the curse of sin. So, you know,
absolutely.
You know, I don't think any of us fully understand just how much the spiritual world of the demonic and the angelic influence our lives.
Absolutely.
I really believe that we take in the devil whispers his lies to us when we're too young to even understand or fend it off. And those lies go into the soil of our young minds and heart, and it grows up and I believe it poisons the way we see ourselves.
absolutely. We have an enemy that's out to steal, kill, and destroy. And he feeds lies to us, and he tries to get us to misplace our identity and doubt who we are.
Well,
and that is ongoing.
He's trying to get us to turn us against God, because that's the whole thing. Everything he does is to turn us against God and make us angry with God.
Absolutely. You know, something else I wanted to probe into a little bit was that you struggle with both gender, like kind of feeling that you were a girl, and you kind of grew out of that, but then you also developed same-sex attraction. And one time, or at some points, I see that there's so much overlap there. And that's why, you know, I never struggle with gender, only same-sex attraction, but I still am talking a lot about gender issues, because I can see how my issues would make me very susceptible to gender issues. That's just not where my heart was going. And that wasn't on the table as much when we were growing up. I think if I was growing up in today's world, like, I would be so susceptible to, you know, believing the transgender lie that I could be a woman. A woman would help me escape. And then being a woman would also make me straight, because I'm attracted to men. So if I'm a woman, then I'm also now no longer gay. I'm straight. You know, there's so many convoluted lies there that are interconnected. And that's why this topic of gender and sexuality is so connected. You can't separate them. And so I see so many who start to struggle with one, and then they go on to struggle with another one. And it's almost like, well, this isn't fulfilling me, and I have a misplaced view of God, misplaced fear of myself. So I'm just desperate for something out there that will help heal a broken heart. And if it's not misplaced sexuality, then it's misplaced gender. And our heart is just searching for a place where we can have value and belonging and find our hope in something other than God.
Yeah, for sure. Well, and the devil, confusion is his playground. And if he can confuse us on who we are, then he gets a foothold in our life, in our mind.
Absolutely. And so identity of like believing that this is who I am is such a lie that that the enemy has used to get a foothold into so many people's lives.
For sure. Now, I never felt like I was a woman trapped in the body of a boy. I'd be a girl. And I feel like a lot of it was because I bonded so strongly with my mom. And, you know, and girls' clothes were better looking to me than boys' clothes. And but a lot of it, especially later on when I got into school, was a way trying to escape, because I didn't fit in with the boys. Yeah. Rejected by the boys, and the girls are the ones that accepted me and made me feel welcome. And so it's like, I just wanted to be a girl so bad.
Yeah. And I see some of that in so much of the modern, rapid onset gender dysphoria of like just looking for a place to belong, right? And looking for an escape. I think that those two threads run so deep in so much of our modern gender issues in our culture, is looking for an escape and looking for a place to belong. And our kids need to know that Jesus loves them, and that their identity can be in him, and they belong with him. That's where they can find their hope and healing and an identity that will never fail them.
Well, and I feel like one of the biggest lies the enemy, especially those of us with same-sex attractions or on the LGBTQ spectrum, if you will, if you want to call it that, is that because of our struggles, God hates us. And that is the biggest lie from the enemy, because
absolutely
so much. And if we will submit ourselves to him and surrender to him, man, he just wants to put us back together, and he wants to right the wrongs and bring healing to our brokenness and the hurts and wounds that we carry around. And I found so much unconditional love in him. And I have to pinch myself, because it's like, you know, we're so used to conditional love in humanity.
Yes.
Hard to wrap our heads around a God. Like when I still now, even today, when I fall into masturbation, it's hard for me not to understand that God's love is not conditional. It is unconditional, and I can come to him and he'll clean me up, because I just want to cower away, because you know, it's this deep ingrained lie that we believe that God, unless we're perfect. I mean, I think it's partly the way we're raised, because we're taught if you you will be rewarded. If you're bad, you get punished. And so we agree that God is the same way. And he's
absolutely. And obviously there's a we need godly discipline, but that should be geared towards changing our hearts,
right?
Not just, you know, controlling our behavior.
Right. He doesn't withhold his love because we.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Okay. Something I wanted to ask you about. So, we know that we can date you a little bit because you brought up Exodus, and there's so many of my, listeners who probably have no idea what Exodus was. Exodus was like kind of the first, what they called ex-gay ministry. And then underneath it was like all kinds of other ministries, kind of a whole network of ministries that help people with LGBTQ issues. And it, I resonated with you so much when you talk about finding so much hope in reading their testimonies. And I was the same way. When I came to know Christ in 2006, I found their website, and I just dove into so many testimonies I found, and it gave me so much hope and encouragement. And then for a couple of years, I really wanted to go to one of their conferences, and I finally was able to go to one of their conferences, and it was their last conference because they announced that they were shutting down. And there's you know, so many of the top leaders in there have fallen now back into homosexuality. And the world uses that against us, right? The world says, oh, look, always points out towards these specific people of, look how many people, you know, claim that they were ex-gay and had been healed, and now they're back to living the life. You know, it's all just a lie and it's all just fake. But there's so many of us who have found long-standing victory, and we all have to guard our hearts, and because we can all be susceptible to sin, right? And I always point out with those situations, like, yeah, and there's also a lot of recovering alcoholics that have fallen back into alcoholism, right? Yet we still want them to get up, and we don't just say, well, they're supposed to be an alcoholic for life. No, like, we continue to try to get them help. And so how did you manage that as you saw all these leaders kind of falling? How did you maintain hope that this is the journey that God has for us, and his word is unfailing, and this is what he wants for us, and I can still live a life of surrender and repentance?
Well, I mean, it is discouraging when you see people you looked up to going back to the lifestyle, but I understand it because, you know, I mean, I understand that desire because I struggle in that way too. So I get it.
Absolutely.
But I know God is the truth. So it's like, why would I ever choose to turn away from that? I may be struggling, but I'm not going to give up. And every time I saw a leader go back, it would strengthen my resolve to not be another ex-gay. I wanted to continue on, even if I didn't do it perfectly, and who does do it perfectly, but I did not want to be another statistic. And so, and you know, like a lot of the people that I, a lot of the people I went through the program with have, gone back to the lifestyle. There's very few of us that are still walking the straight and narrow that I'm in contact with. There may be a bunch that are, that I don't have contact with, but the ones that I'm in contact with or have Facebook friends or whatever, a lot of them have gone back to the lifestyle. But I just, you know, there's a little thing, I have a friend who said to me, you know, I've been trying to walk this road for a long time, and I've started giving into it and sleeping around, and, you know, I just don't feel any guilt over it anymore. And I said, you know,
yeah, because you've numbed your conscience.
Yeah, right. Well, and he tried to encourage me to go out and find a man and be happy. And I just said, you know, there's a little thing that I keep running into called dying to self. And there's nothing about the lifestyle that's dying to self. And I said, I just can't reconcile that with that lifestyle. You know, sure, it might meet my emotional needs here and there, but I'm supposed to look to God. And, you know, I feel like if I'm going to miss out on anything this side of heaven, that God will restore it in the next, when I get to heaven. And if he doesn't, you know, I mean, I want to be faithful to him. It doesn't matter. I mean, there is a draw because we're sexual creatures, the draw for that. But I'm learning to submit that and surrender that to the Lord and not, you know, in our world, sex is everything, but it really isn't. Mm-hmm. You know, I've never had sex.
Absolutely.
Granted, I've masturbated, but I've never had sex before and I'm still alive and I feel like I have a great life. You know, I just feel like in our culture, sex is the thing. And if you're not doing that, then you're, I don't know, something's wrong with you, I guess. But it's not the end all be all that our culture tells us it is.
Absolutely. And obviously, you know, it's great with its intended purposes, and but our hope is not in marriage. And I say that someone who's married now and love being married, but we can't put our hope in that. And so many times Christians have bought into the lie that we will be healed through marriage or that that's the ultimate goal. It's like, no, our ultimate goal and our ultimate prize is Christ. He is everything. And if we go through the rest of our life, you know, being single, like he is everything and that is sufficient. And that is the only place where we can put our hope.
The Bible says that he puts the lonely in the family and he's done that for me. I have so many friends that are like family to me and I don't feel like I'm missing out. You know what I mean? I mean, there's desires I have that I would love to fulfill, but in the grand scheme of things, I don't really feel like I'm missing out because I'm not, when I feel lonely, I have friends that I can call. I have friends that I can go to and they encourage me and they strengthen me. And it's like a family, you know what I'm saying? And you understand.
Absolutely. Yep, absolutely. All right, we are going to be running out of time, but I want to close with one more big question. And this is a big question that could be a whole episode probably, but I always had to wrestle through just expectations of masculinity and manhood. And what does that mean? And I always found, I was always really frustrated, you know, after I came to know the Lord and was inside the church, and how we had such a small box and it was so sometimes so shallow and superficial. And I would call it like faux masculinity, like just kind of machoism. It's like, oh, like we're going to be men by going out and, you know, peeing on a rock and acting all dumb. And that's manhood. And so shallow. And so how did you navigate that as someone who both struggled with sexuality and gender of like, what is biblical manhood? And how do you be a man after the Lord without just falling into these cultural stereotypes that many times are stereotypes within inside the church too?
Well, I feel like God built in me over the years of my life. He built in me a more solid foundation, a more masculine. I'm more masculine today than I ever have been, although I still feel like in a lot of ways I can be flamboyant. But he has made me secure in who I am and I'm secure in him. So I don't really care what anybody else thinks.
Awesome.
I feel like, you know, when you're in church, and you're around the guys or whatever, it can be a little embarrassing or intimidating, maybe not embarrassing. It's more intimidating. When you are, I mean, especially me struggling with, my gender, especially at a young age. And I wanted to be a girl. I'm more effeminate. It can be a little, you know, sometimes people, I understand the issue of guilt by association and, you know, I don't want to make anybody uncomfortable. So I kind of wait for people to come to me, but I have a lot of friends in church, who are not embarrassed to be associated with me. And I go to a small church and so everybody knows me. And since I put my book out, a lot of people have read the book, so they all know my story. So it's not a secret. And I really feel, you know, a lot of people when I was in the program, they were terrified of anybody learning their secret and they didn't want anybody to know. And there's so much freedom in everybody knowing your stuff because then it.
Yeah, absolutely.
But I really feel like God has made me secure in who I am. And so everyone else's opinion on that just doesn't matter. And I realize it's awesome. Okay that I am not the Marlboro man or I'm not some sports jock, you know, and I'm okay with myself and the things that I like, and it may not be what most guys like, but I'm okay with that. And I feel God made built a more masculine identity in me because I don't know. I mean, I hope I'm answering your question, but I feel like I'm just fumbling around.
Absolutely. Oh, no, you're completely fine. So, yeah. And so I feel like that's one of the hardest, well, not maybe the hardest, but it's a stumbling block of trying to feel pressure of, I have to, you know, have certain mannerisms or this machoism or be super into sports and cars and all these manly things. And that can be a stumbling block, and it absolutely should not be. That's not how the Bible defines manhood. I always say that I'm a man when I'm accomplishing the purposes that God has for us. Well, and that goes so much deeper and more important things than just the superficial machoism.
Well, and that's another trap of the enemy, to get us into comparison and feeling like there's this cookie cutter that I have to aspire to, or I have to be this. And if I'm not, then I'm therefore lacking, which is a lie from the enemy, because God made us. I mean, granted, there are things in life that is learned behavior or from maybe residue or consequence of things that choices we made or things that we did in life. But God created our personality. He created our who we are in a lot of ways. And we can't, like, that's how he made us in a lot of ways. So we can't necessarily, some things are correctable, but not everything is. And so
absolutely.
The more I have been accepted by God, the less I worry about that stuff, because, you know, I can't be more than what I am. You know what I mean? I can't force myself to be a jock, because that's not who I am. I'm not sports inclined. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm. I remember, so one time I went to a little conference that, Matthew had in Orlando. I'm sure you know Matthew.
Matthew Aaron.
And it was so funny. There's he hosts at his house. There's like 40 or 50 of us guys there, and the speaker said something about, like, oh yeah, like, you know, going out to your garages and fixing your cars. And it was kind of silent, and someone said, wrong conference. And it was so hilarious. It was one of those moments where we can just laugh at ourselves.
Right.
And it's like, we don't have to aspire to be something that we're not, or just fit into the tropes and stereotypes.
Well, you know, Si Rogers once said in his teachings, he said, you know, the goal is not to become straight, because straight people go to hell. It's redeemed people that go to heaven. And what that did for me was give me peace again, able to take a step back and give myself grace for the fact that I may not live up to a macho standard, and that God's not asking me to do that. And it really helped me to understand that it's okay. You know what I mean? And give myself grace for the fact that I may not live up to what I think or what other people may project onto me. You know, the more main question that I get asked is, are you going to get married? Are you okay? Are you looking for a wife? And I'm like, I mean, I'm okay. I've become secure in myself and in my relationship with God. And so if God wants to bring me a wife, that's great. If not, then I'm fine being single. And so it's not something I'm looking for, but if he wants to give it to me, I wouldn't turn it away. But like you said, a lot of people feel like if you can just get married, it's going to correct all your problems. But anyone who's been married more than 5 minutes realizes it doesn't fix all their problems. Mm-hmm.
Yep. It just exposes more of their problems, which is their sin.
Right.
Yep. Yep. Awesome. Hey, we are out of time. I want to make sure people know about your book, Identity Lost and Found. I think that can be purchased on Amazon, right? Or through your website.
Yeah, you can get it on Amazon or my personal website, either one.
Cool. We'll put a link to that in the show notes, and so people can find that. So, all right. Well, thank you so much for your time, Joshua. Such an incredible journey, journey of perseverance and hope, and God never giving up on his people. And it's so encouraging. I know that everyone else will be really encouraged by it. These are the stories that the world needs to hear right now, as we are kind of drowning in chaos, it seems. We need to hear these stories of hope that God can remake us, reshape us, and he's the one who gets to tell us who we are.
Well, thanks for having me. And I'm long-winded, so I probably went way over what you wanted.
Oh, no, you are completely fine. So thank you so much. All right, thank you, everyone, for joining us on this episode of Calibrate Conversations. Make sure you like this video, subscribe, leave us a great review. We really appreciate it. Find Joshua's book, Identity Lost and Found. Make sure you check out calibrateministries.com for more episodes and resources. Thank you so much. Have a good night.